Luke 4, starting from verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and report about him went out through all the surrounding country. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless, you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself.' What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well." And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. And they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. And he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee. And he was teaching them on the Sabbath, and they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent, and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let us now pray for Rocco as he comes up to give us God's word. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to hear from Rocco tonight. Pray that you would fill him with your words. Let your voice be what we hear, and just guide him as he speaks, and help us to hear it in our hearts as well for each individual situation, circumstance that we're in. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, so you don't want to interview him.
He says I was supposed to tell a joke or something to introduce myself. Do you want me to still do that, or? Oh, I don't like telling jokes about myself. I do it pretty well without telling it, you know, it works just like that. No, I talked to my daughter, she said last time, she says, every time you come, you tell about how atheistic Yina is. Don't do that again. And how you need to use your glasses, so I won't do that again. And I was thinking, what should I say so you can kind of get to know me? You know, a lot of times people ask me, you know, I'm in Jena, by the way. I was in a long time in Bavaria, and then working among people who are either Catholic or Lutheran or atheist in their lifestyle. We moved to a city where the people are really atheists. You know, it's different there. People ask me a lot. They say, what brought you to Germany? How did you get to Germany from America? And I usually say, well, I flew. And, you know, that's how you get with all water nowadays. But, no, seriously, I tell people when I was in missionary school, they left it up to us where God wants to send you, just listen to him and see where God wants you to go. And they helped us. Every weekend afternoon, after the Sunday morning service, they had an afternoon called Action Afternoon. And the missionaries who were coming through would present their field and make a pull, you know. You know, try to get people to come to their city and to their area, their country. And I was ready to go anywhere, you know. I was excited every time. I want to go anywhere. Okinawa, Japan. I'll go to South America. I'll go to South Africa. I'll go anywhere. But I really never felt that call of God. And so it would usually happen. They'd present their country. And afterwards, then the director or the vice president would come up and say, let us pray. Bow your heads. And then it would go on. They'd start saying, does anybody feel called to go to this city? I'm going to leave you a little time. Think about it. Pray about it. Does anybody feel a call? And they go on and on. Then let's see some hands. And then they go on and on. And, you know, and I thought, oh, it's so long. Somebody show a hand. Let's get out of here. You know, I'd keep on going on and on. You showed your hand. Why don't you stand up and we'll pray for you? And it would go on. It was like torture. And I just wanted to go anywhere, but I really never felt the call to go. And then one Sunday afternoon, our director came through. He said, we just took down a team to Sierra Leone, West Africa. And they started off in England, and they went through the continent here, Europe, and they went down to Africa. And then he started telling about his experiences on the European continent. They went through Belgium and Germany, and they said, they are so hard. Those people are so rejecting and so disrespectful. They don't take the word of God serious, and the churches are just dying out. And it was a terrible presentation, probably the worst presentation I ever heard. You know, it was really not anything that you want to go to. And I felt God saying, that's where I want you to go. Isn't that something? I had these great presentations, but the Lord says, I want you to go there. That's where the need is. And so that's how I ended up in Germany. So now you know. All right. I don't know if we can get that going. I said I had these pictures, you know. Do you remember a few weeks ago, or actually it was about a month ago, there was this, in the newspapers, there was a big, I got a G page, I'm getting it up there, I don't know. There was an action here in Germany put out by the Muslim or Islamic group. It's called, do you remember the poster? It's supposed to come up now. Anyway. They have an action where they want to distribute 25 million Qurans in the German translation throughout German-speaking Europe. 25 million in Austria, Switzerland, and Germany. And the bishops and stuff, you know, from the state church were upset, you know. It's basically, we had the Crusades, we divvied up our people, and we got our block, and you got your block. You stay on your side, we'll stay on our side, and let's be happy with each other. I don't like that solution either, actually, you know. Like, let's accept the Crusades as the way God works. That's not how it is. But they were really upset about it. And a few days later, they came to our city in Jena. There was a group. They set up their book table, and they had stacks of Qurans to distribute. And I was really interested, so I went up and talked to them. We work a lot with Muslims. We have a lot of former Muslims in our church. And I went there, and I asked them. Oh, they're not going to get it up there, maybe. Oh, you will. Okay. Well, it was called Lies. Did you notice that, the big poster? No. It was called, actually, it was in German. Yeah, Lies. But ecces lies, you know, is German. But I'm American, you know. First of all, the first thing is I think of lies. And I thought, that's a strange name for an action, you know, lies. And so I was up, and I really wasn't making a joke. And I went to the guy who was passing him out, and, you know, the head and the beard. And I said, why this thing called lies? You know, I think maybe they're trying to say we're trying to go against the lies against Islam or something. I don't know. Why do you call it lies? And I thought he thought it was being cheeky, you know. And he said, well, I'm not even going to answer that. Only in the evening did I realize, oh, it's German, it's Lies, you know, it's a command to read, you know, so. But I said, I have nothing against it, you know, passing out Qurans. Really, I have no problem. People take the Quran and they take the Bible, read them alongside. I don't have any problems with that. I know who'll win. You know, I know who's better. And we have a number of former Muslims who said they did just that. They finally read the Quran in their language, in the translation, and they read the Bible and they said, the Quran is a cheap copy. It's a cheap attempt to try to copy that. It's weak, and they decided for Jesus. And I said, I have no problem with you passing out Qurans here. I would wish that people would read that in the Bible together. My trouble is I wish that I can do the same thing in Egypt, and I can do the same thing in Afghanistan, and I can go do the same thing in Yemen. But they don't allow that. He said, oh, sure you can. We're free. There's no force in religion. You can go do that. I says, yeah, sure. Yeah, you'll go and try it, he said. I says, yeah, I know, I'll be dead. I'll never come back again, right? Well, I shared about this in our church, and we have a number of former Muslims. And I said, this guy said, I can go there, no problem. I can set up a table and pass out Bibles, all I want, in Muslim countries. And our people who are Persian-speaking said, that's duruch. Duruch means that's a lie. And I said, maybe that is a good name for this action, you know, lies. So they agreed with me on that. Well, anyway, after I saw that happening, and then they had these stacks of Qurans, and the people were flocking around. And I set up my book table almost every week. Nobody comes looking for New Testaments like that, you know. And I thought, they're humbly waiting in line. I want mine. They're just grabbing stacks of Qurans. And that really grieved me, you know. And I thought to myself, oh, I'm having a book table in 2 days. I'm going to make a new poster. Maybe you can put the next one up there now.
Yeah, it's
no confusion. Oh, okay, good. Is that your old one? Okay. Well, anyway, there it is. Lies, Elise, name of the Lord, and then I have truth from our Lord. You know, Quran or Bible. Compare for yourself. Jesus says, "You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free." I said, "No problem." And I made all this up. I was really excited. And I thought, "Well, I'm going to have to order some more New Testaments." You know, they flock for the Qurans. What's going to happen when I have Bibles and this? And say, "You got your Quran? Now get your Bible and compare it." Well, guess what happened? Nothing. Not one people wanted a New Testament. Nothing. And I came home afterwards, and my wife says, I was fearing that would happen. That's how Europe is. A few weeks later, another group came, a Buddhist group, and they're handing out little Buddhas. And there's the people flocking around, all their atheists, you know, they want a Buddha, you know. They want a Quran, they want a Buddha, but the New Testament. To hear from Jesus, no. Isn't that something? You know, that's our experience with our book table. Like every New Testament that I give to a German, I give about 10 to people who are coming from Islamic, Hindu, or other backgrounds. They're more interested to read the Bible than our people from Europe. Why is that? Have you ever asked that? Have you noticed this type of reaction? Why do Europeans act like that? Why do they turn, you know, take the Bible, you know, turn it down? I'm sure the churches have a lot to do with it, that they've a lot of theologians have made the Bible look like a bunch of bunk, something you can't trust, is something is worthless. You know, that's outdated, unfortunately. But I think one thing is there's this idea it's exotic, something new. We know the Bible. You know, we're Christian Europe. We know the Bible. We know who Jesus is. We don't need that, they think. Do they really know the Bible? You know, I've experienced, I talk with people, and they'll, oh, we already know that. The Bible is a bunch of bunk. Have you ever read it? Do you have a Bible? No, never read it. I remember a few years ago when we used to watch Wer will Millionär, or Who Wants to Become a Millionaire. Remember this quiz game where you go through and you can win a million whatever, you know, euros here or dollars in America? And in Germany, I can remember a couple of times it happened. There was this guy, he's just super. He's going through. He's quantum physics, no problem. Biology, bumps, he's going right through there. Philosophy, literature, anything. This guy's just flying through, not using his jokers. He's going through. And know what they do in Germany to him? To get him? They bring a Bible question in there. boom, it stops them immediately. And I saw it happen a couple times. One guy, he's up there, I think, like 250,000 euros or something, really up there. Then they ask him, Cain killed his brother Abel. Then Adam and Eve had another child. What was his name? Seth, Shem, Japheth, or something else? Bah. And this guy's had confirmation, everything, of course, you know. Oh. Well, now he hasn't used up any of his jokers. Well, he calls his friend up, the first one. Friend says, oh, I have no idea. Sorry about that. Okay. Then he uses public joker. You know, all the people in the crowd, oh, forget it. They all messed it up too. It's all confused. And the guy, I can't forget what he did. If he gave up or if he tried it and lost. But anyway, he didn't make it. And you know, that's not the first time. They happened a few times. This guy's speeding through and they give him a Bible question. Blows him out of the water like that. And you know, and I'm watching it on TV and I'm thinking, you know, when you're little kids and you watch TV and a quiz and you feel like you're yelling and maybe it'll go through the TV and ends up in the studio and he can hear you, but it doesn't work, you know, so it didn't work. But, you know, Germans think, I already know that. You know, we're Christian Europe. We don't care about the Bible anymore. And you know, they don't know. And this phenomena, is that what I was supposed to say? Yeah. This phenomena where people kind of think we know it all and don't know anything about Jesus is not new. And that's what we just read, this reading. Jesus goes back to his hometown. The people who supposedly know him the best, and they knew him the least. They took him for granted. They didn't really want him. They rejected him. That's not new. And I would say that was Jesus' hometown. Well, you know what? Europe is Jesus' second hometown. After the sender was down in Israel, and the Romans came and destroyed the temple, well, they moved to Europe. That Europe became the center for Christianity. And people still think it's that way. But for those of you who don't come from Europe, I have so many people who come from India, they come from Africa, and they come to Christian Europe. And guess what? They get a shock, don't they? Am I telling the truth? And you think, I thought this was Christian Europe. These guys don't know anything. They are so far away, and they disrespect Jesus, and you get a shock. That's the condition how Europe is now. Jesus' second hometown. And they treat him with the same disdain as they did in Nazareth. So we'll look at the story again, okay? A little closer here. And maybe we can learn something from it and also learn how we can deal with the situation. First, a little background. Jesus, before he comes to his hometown, what happened before? He was baptized. Let's finish with that. He was baptized. Remember, John baptized him, and the Holy Spirit, in the form of a dove, comes upon him, and then a voice, God the Father, says, this is my beloved Son, you know, in whom I'm well pleased. And then Jesus goes in the desert for 40 days and is tempted by the devil, and then he starts his public ministry. Now, before I go on, I have to mention one thing. You might not have a problem with this, but we work a lot with people from Muslim countries, and they always have this question. I heard it so many times, and it bothers them. So if it bothers you, I'll deal with it. They always come to me and say, why did Jesus have to get baptized? I mean, Jesus was holy. He didn't have any sin. Why does he have to go get baptized? They always ask me this. Well, you know what? This question is not new. That's what John the Baptist said when he had to baptize Jesus. It says in Matthew chapter 3, Jesus comes for baptism, and John says, what are you doing? I have to be baptized by you, you know. Baptize me. It's God forbid. I shouldn't baptize you. And Jesus says, but do it, that way righteousness will be fulfilled. And this is why I tell them. I said, in order for Jesus to fulfill the righteousness of God, God doesn't sweep sin under the table and hide it. It has to be paid. And Jesus is basically saying, if I'm going to redeem you, I have to come in your form. I have to come in the form of sin to take your place. It's like a bank robbery. You got the hostage. Guess what? If the policeman comes and takes his place, he has to put off his guns and everything, and he has to switch and take the place of the hostage. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus said, if I'm going to save you, to fulfill the righteousness of God, I have to take the form of sin. I have to take the form of a sinner and go through all the steps, so that's why I'm going to be baptized. Please do it to fulfill righteousness. So Jesus was baptized. He goes into the desert, and he begins ministering around the Sea of Galilee, Capernaum and all this area. And then he finally comes home to his hometown, Nazareth. And that's where we started off here. He comes to Nazareth. Now, Nazareth was a despised city. You could compare it, if you were here in Sachsen, you might say Bautzen, you know? You know Bautzen? It's like, can anything good come out of Bautzen, you know, Stasi's prisons? Or if you're in England, maybe you say Brixton, you know. You know, isn't there, can anything good come out of Brixton? Yeah, something like that. Well, that's how it is. Nazareth's like this, despised. And when Jesus met his first disciples, Philip says, Nathanael, we found him the Messiah, and he's come from Nazareth. Are you kidding me? Can anything good come from Nazareth? A despised town. And one of their own goes out, becomes a celebrity. I mean, he's accepted. He's making the headlines, and they're just really excited. We're despised, and one of our guys made a big name for us. And he comes back home. Can you imagine what kind of hero's greeting that was? And he goes to the synagogue, and they give him the scroll of the law, you know, the scroll, the scriptures, the scroll of Isaiah to read. And that's like back then, if you went in the synagogue and they gave you that to do the reading, that's like giving you the key to the city, you know? You ever seen that? Come back to your city, you're a celebrity, and they get this big, funny-looking key, and they say, here, you got the key to the city. Well, that's basically what they were doing in Nazareth. Jesus, take the scroll, read it, and you can say something. So Jesus takes the scroll, unrolls it, and he finds the place where this is written. And he writes, and he reads it, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Now, I bet everybody in the synagogue, almost everybody, didn't think about that, what he meant by that. But some of his disciples who were with him at the baptism, they knew what he was talking about. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And they're probably saying, oh yeah, we saw that. And we even heard it. Wow. But the rest didn't get it, you know, get the point yet. And he says, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has anointed me. This word anointed in Greek is Christos. In Hebrew, it's called Mashiach. That's the word for Messiah. This identifies this scripture here as a messianic prophecy. So Jesus is reading about the Messiah. Because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, he has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, those that are bound and can't get free, I'm the one who's going to set them free. And recovery of sight to the blind, those without any orientation, I'm going to show them the way, and to set free those who are downtrodden. To proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. This verse 19 says, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. This is talking about something back in, I wrote it down here, Leviticus chapter 25, verse 10. It says that every 50 years, there's something called the favorable year of the Lord, the year of Jubilee. And the high priest says, in this year, all debts are forgiven, all slaves go free, you get a new start. The slate is wiped totally clean. And that's what this is saying. When the Messiah comes, we're going to get a new start. Totally brand new. Everything is start like from nothing, and you can make a new start. That is really special. The Messiah, this year of Jubilee was just a little prototype of the real thing to come, the real big thing. That's what Jesus, the Messiah, was going to bring. Well, he finishes reading this. He rolls it up. And he gives it back to the attendant, and they're sitting there waiting for him to say something. We've heard that Jesus has been all over the place speaking some great things. He doesn't say anything. He just sits down, and they're still looking at him. Wait a second. We've heard that you've said so many great things. And they're waiting. And they are probably expecting Jesus to say, and you know what? This scripture will one day be fulfilled when the Messiah comes. Someday, way in the future that we never know. That's how they still preach in Israel, by the way. Did you know that about the Messiah? The Messiah never comes. He'll come one day, and he never comes, you know. And they're probably expecting a sermon like that. And Jesus says, one sentence. He put the book down, gave it back, and they're looking at him, and he says, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your ears, in your hearing. They didn't expect that. They were like blown away. And I'm sure his disciple says, we knew it. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. We knew it was coming. But they didn't. And it blew them away. Wait a second. You're not talking about a Messiah to come in one day way in the future, you know, and we're all gone. You're saying now? You are the Messiah? And it says in verse 22, as they heard this, all were speaking well of him and were wondering at his gracious words which were falling from his lips. And they were saying, is this not Joseph, the carpenter's son? Now, at the beginning, it sounds like you're talking positive. I don't think that's what it was. Because we read the context, and especially this last part of this verse, they were probably putting a nice face on it. They were probably just churned up inside and angry. But they're saying, oh, isn't that nice? Isn't this the carpenter's son? You know how that is when people kind of flatter like this? It says in Proverbs, those who flatter you with their lips are setting a trap for your feet, you know? And that's how it is. And I think, I'm sure from the context, and Jesus, how he responded to this, is saying they weren't actually meaning it. It was just a facade. Wasn't that nice what he said? He speaks so well. Isn't this Jesus, the carpenter's son? And they're trying to bring Jesus down. Basically, they're saying, Jesus, you can do that someplace else. You can do your celebrity status someplace else, but we know who you are. You're from here. We saw you grow up here. Don't try that with us. We won't swallow that stuff. What they're doing is trying to elevate Jesus, bring Jesus down to their level. Trying to put Jesus down and say, put you back in your place. That's what they're doing here. Remember when Jesus was 12 years old and he went to Jerusalem with his family? And he got left behind and he ends up in the temple. And they look all over the place for him and they find him in the temple. And Jesus, they said, where were you? You know, Jesus says, why did you search? Didn't you know I'd be in my Father's house? Well, you know, when you're 12 years old and you say stuff like that, you can say, how cute. Oh, it's so nice, and God is your Father and great. You know, 12 years old, you can do that. But Jesus, now you're 30. And you're talking like you're the Messiah. Hey, it's not cute anymore. Cut it out. Stop it. Remember, you're the son of Joseph, the carpenter. If you want to do the celebrity thing and act like you're the Messiah, do that someplace else. We know who you are. And you know what? The same attitude is what happens here in Europe. It's Jesus' second homeland. I know people from so many areas of the world. We work with people from Muslim background. They treasure Jesus. They love his mercy. They read the New Testament. They're just enthralled with Jesus. And I see Europeans who bring Jesus down. What, the virgin birth? Come on. What? Miracles? Now, come on, we can explain that away. And feeding 5,000 people a few bread and stuff like that? Come on. And they bring Jesus down. Often, people who they call themselves Christian theologians. Their big job is to relevate or relativize Jesus, bring him down to a level and our level, and not recognize who he is. Just like they were doing right here. I remember a few years ago, I had a debate with a Lutheran pastor who became a theologian in Erlangen, I think a theologian for New Testament. And we talked about different themes, and one of them, I brought up the Torah. We say in German, the five books of Moses. And in John chapter 12, Jesus says for himself, he says, so and so and so and so, as Moses wrote of me. I said, Jesus says, Moses wrote it. Well, can't we accept that? Well, Jesus didn't know any better. Can you believe that? Theologian, he's teaching people. Jesus didn't know any better. Oh, and Jesus talked about Jonah in the belly of, you know, a big fish. Jesus didn't know any better. Oh, and he talked about Adam and Eve. Jesus didn't know any better. Oh, and you're putting your trust in this guy. They're bringing Jesus down. And that's what we experience here in Europe. Jesus is brought down, is disrespected and marginalized continually. Just like back there in Nazareth, isn't this the carpenter's son? And Jesus said to him after that, and he said to them, no doubt you will quote the proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we heard was done in Capernaum, do it here in your home. Come on, do some miracles here. What they're saying is, Jesus, forget that stuff with the Messiah and your person. It doesn't interest us. Just do us some miracles, okay? Do some works, do some miracles. We want to see something, some great things that are taking place. We don't care about your person or about your lordship. And you know, there's a lot of people who would like a Jesus like that. Jesus, do some miracles. Do some nice things for us. Forget about the lordship thing. And Jesus doesn't go along. You notice that? He didn't do any miracles here. And I think a lot of people want to play God and think we can push Jesus around and manipulate him, and they want to leave his lordship off on the side. It doesn't work. He says, I'm not going to go along with it. And he said, truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his own home. But I say to you, in truth, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut up and there was a drought and a famine for 3 years. And it came over the whole land. 3 years and 6 months. Yet Elijah was not sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. So there were so many widows, but in Israel they didn't treasure the God of Israel anymore. They disrespected him. They put him down and went after Baal instead. He says, you know what? Then God sent his prophet to somebody else, to another widow. And he says, in the days of Elisha, there were many lepers in Israel. But you know what? Who God healed and touched? It was a foreigner, Naaman, from Aram, from Syria. And now this really got them riled up. What Jesus did, he just put a hole in their facade. Oh, he speaks such nice words. Well, he blows it away. And he says, you know, if you don't respect me, if you don't accept my lordship, I'll go someplace else. I'll leave you. Go your way. I'll go someplace else. And they were so upset, it blew their cover. In verse 28, it says, and all in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things. The facade is gone. They were filled with rage. And I think there's a lot of people who might call themselves Christians, have the name, but they really are upset when they hear who Jesus is, what he expects of us. And it says, they are filled with rage, and they rose up and cast them out of the city, bound at the brow of the hill on which the city was built, and they wanted to throw him down from a cliff. You know what's strange? They always got on Jesus' case for doing things on the Sabbath. Don't heal people, and don't help people. Oh, but we can throw you off a cliff. You know, that's okay. That's kosher, you know. But isn't that hypocritical? They can make plans to kill Jesus. That's kosher. But don't help people, please. And it says in verse 30, but Jesus just passed through their midst and went his way. And this is not the only time. There's a number of times he wanted to kill Jesus, and Jesus said, my time has not come. And he just walked through their midst. And this really gives me some comfort, and I want to pass it on to you. If our lives are in God's hands, and we're saying, God, your will be done in my life, and I'm abiding in you, we can count on his protection. Of course, we shouldn't be loose with our lives and irresponsible. But if we're honestly seeking to please him, we shouldn't live in fear. We should expect him to keep us too. And Jesus often went right to the midst of his persecutors. I know I don't want to take too much time, but I just thought of a story. I'm a fit with that. Yeah, I'll share it with you. Okay, we got some time? I was at a conference recently where a guy experienced this. We did a workshop on Islam, how to reach Muslims in Europe. And I worked together with a Kurdish guy. He's a convert. He comes from a very strict Islamic family. And his name is Joshua. Anyway, Joshua gave his life to Christ. I mean, it's a long story. A very hard thing was considering suicide. And Jesus really appeared to Joshua. And he gave his life to Christ. And his father found out and threw him out of the home. And then, you know, Joshua said before that I had money. I was driving a big Jaguar. I had all kinds of money with the drug scene, doing all this stuff. Then I came to Jesus and I stopped all that. And I'm driving, riding a bicycle, you know, keeping ahead, living a little room. But I have peace with God. And his father was so upset. And his father is banging his door. And then his father gave him an ultimatum. You come home at this day. And if you don't, I'm going to get you. And he didn't know what that meant, but it was really serious. So Joshua went to his church. It was a Korean church. And he said, you guys pray for me because I think my father's going to kill me if I have to go there. Oh, praise the Lord, brother. We'll pray for you, a little prayer, and it was okay. He said, I don't think you realize what I mean. Well, anyway, he goes and he's riding his bicycle and he's a terrified. God, I'm going there. I think my father's going to kill me. He'll never let me out alive. And the Lord spoke to his heart and says, Joshua, what are you afraid of? What if he kills you? What's going to happen? Well, I'll go to heaven. What's so bad about that? Actually, it's not bad. Oh. So he says, they kind of took the fear out of my heart. He says, no matter what happens, I can't go wrong. I'm in Jesus' hand. So he goes to his father's house. They open the door, and there's a family council. They're all sitting at the table, and his father's sitting at the head. And he comes in. He says, son, sit down. And he says, his name was, I forgot his Turkish name, Orke or something. And he said, I heard you're a little bit interested, informing yourself about Christianity. He says, no, Daddy. I've given my life to Jesus Christ, and I've been baptized. I'm going to follow Jesus my whole life. His father blew up, exploded, and started cutting into him. And said, he said terrible things like, the worst mistake I ever made was not killing you in your mother's womb. because he wanted to have him aborted, but your uncle talked me out of it. I should have killed you. And he's doing like this, talking these words, tearing to pieces. And he says, I'm just sitting here numb. He's just cutting into me, you know, with these terrible words. He says, and then I'm there like that. And then my father reaches over. There's like a big ashtray of glass, solid glass. And he reaches over and he grabs it. And he says, I can just see. He's going to grab that and he's going to crush my skull. He's going to kill me. And his father even said, do you think I'm going to let you go out living out of here and bring shame to my family? And he reaches over and grabs that ashtray and is going to bash his skull in. And Joshua said, I'm just sitting here like lame. And I'm saying, Jesus, help me. Jesus, help me. In his heart, you know, outside. Jesus, help me. Jesus, help me. And his father reaches over and is going to smash him. And all of a sudden his father goes like this. Falls down. And he says, okay, my son, you can go and God bless you on your way. And he says, I didn't ask any questions. I went out. And a few times after that, I'd be outside and I'd see my father. They rage in his face. All of a sudden it was like something hit him. And he said, my son, God bless you as you go your way. Jesus passed through their midst too. And you know what? If we're in God's will, we can count on God's keeping and protection. So Jesus went on his way and went back to Capernaum and began preaching and teaching again. And as people were amazed because his message was with authority. And that's what the people always noticed. They said, Jesus doesn't speak like our Pharisees, like our scribes. He speaks differently. They just put words together and combine them different ways. But Jesus speaks like he knows what he's talking about. And John said where that came from. In John chapter 3, I think 30 and 31, God, look, 31 and 32, John says, we prophets, we're from the earth, and we speak from the earth from this perspective. But he's from heaven, and he speaks from heaven. He speaks with a totally different perspective, and that's why even the simplest words he speaks are different. When we talk to Muslims, they always say, well, we accept Jesus as a prophet. He says, you don't know what I mean. Prophets speak from the world. They just pass on God's word. The Messiah reveals the living God in his being. He's talking from the perspective of heaven. That's the difference. And that's what these people noticed. And while he was speaking, he said, there was a man with an unclean spirit, a demon. And he says, ha, what do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God. And later on, in verse 42, where is that? 41. Happens again. He goes to another synagogue. And these demons would always scream out, you are the Son of God. And he would forbid them from speaking. They knew who he was. Isn't it amazing? Jesus goes to his hometown. They don't know who he is. They don't respect him. But the demons know who he is. Better than his own hometown people. Jesus didn't allow them to speak, and that's how God is. You know, you can think, hey, it's free advertisement. Let him speak. You know, you're the Holy One of God, the Son of God. Good track. Jesus forbade them and stopped it. And even the apostles, remember Paul, he was in one city and his ladies running after him. These are holy men of God, sent from God, and everything like this. They forbade them from speaking. God doesn't want unclean vessels speaking for him. He wants us. In 2 Timothy 2, it says, there's many vessels in the house, but God takes the pure one, who's cleansed for him, and he wants to fill them. He doesn't want demons confessing him, proclaiming him. That is our job, and we shouldn't leave it up to anybody else. We should start opening our mouths more. But this is the amazing thing I just wanted to close off with. These demons knew who Jesus was. They confessed, you are the Holy One of God. This is the Son of God. And his own hometown people didn't know that. And you know what the sad thing is? I think demons, a lot of demons know better who Jesus is than a lot of so-called Christians in Europe. And even theologians. In James chapter 2, this is what James talks about. He's talking about our lives lining up with our faith. And he says this. It says here, you believe that God is one. That's the Jewish, Hebrew statement of faith. The Shema, Shema Israel, Adonai, Eloheinu, Adonai, Echad. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. He says, you believe God is one, like it says in our statement of faith? Well, you know what? You do well. The demons also believe this, and they shudder. You think you're better off than they are? They know he's God. They know Jesus is the Son of God. And they shudder. You know, it just amazes me. The demons respect Jesus often more than a lot of theologians. I know theologians who don't shudder at the word of God. They don't have the fear of God in their hearts. They take God lightly. They mock about Jesus. They throw things overboard and act like they're worthless. And the demons shudder. Now, the demons aren't saved because they haven't submitted to Jesus as Lordship. And it's not enough to have a nice statement of faith. If we don't submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, we're deceiving ourselves. The demons believe. They have the statement of faith down pat, but they don't submit to his Lordship. And I want to say that this evening. If we can just say the right words, who Jesus is, but don't submit to his Lordship, we're fooling ourselves. We're no better off than the demons. But like I said, the demons often know better who Jesus is and give him more respect than a lot of people who claim to be Christians. And that is so sad, especially here in Europe. Breaks my heart. Now, what should we do here? Now that's negative. Now I'm making Europe look so bad. I'm going to end off on a positive note, okay? What do we do? Can we just sit around and say, these terrible Europeans, these hopeless people, they're so hard and godless, and they reject the Bible and Jesus, write them off, let's move on, you know, let's leave these people. No, that's not what we should do. Unfortunately, there's a lot of true Christians who act like that. Remember a few years ago, I was put up my book table on it. We had a Bridge Fest festival, and one man from a certain evangelical church came by, and he just shaking his head. It won't work. Nothing will happen. It's useless. I said, what do you mean? They're all so hard and so, you know, verbohrt. They're just so hardened and blind. They won't even listen to you. It's all useless. I said, thanks a lot for the encouragement, you know. Well, that's why I'm here, because they're lost. And that's why I want to be here. I'm in the right place. But some Christians do that. They just kind of close themselves off, shut all the doors, and leave the lost world to themselves, these terrible sinners. That's not what we should do. What we should do is we should start lifting Jesus up. 1 Peter 3, verse 15, my last scripture. And if you got your Bible, you might want to turn to that. Because, you know, instead of making excuses, instead of writing people off, as hardened and as disrespectful they are against Jesus, the Bible says judgment begins with the house of God. God's cleaning up and solution starts with the house of God. And sometimes we expect the godless and the godless theologians, everything, to clean up the mess. It's not going to work that way. God's solution starts with us. And what should we do in such a world, in such a part of the world, people disrespect Jesus? 1 Peter 3, verse 15. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. And always be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. It starts off, sanctify the Christ, Lord Jesus Christ, in your heart. Sanctify means to make him holy. You can ask, why do we have to sanctify Jesus? He's already holy and perfect. Yeah, he is. But this word sanctify means set apart. Lift him on high. Treat him as something so precious. Lift him up. And that's what he's saying. Lift up Jesus Christ. Show people how wonderful, how precious he is. If you don't, who else is going to do it? Do you expect the godless to do it? Do you expect TV preachers to do it? Do you expect, who's going to do it? That's our job, the house of God. To lift up Jesus and to say, this, he is so wonderful. He shows us who the unseen God is. He brings God close. There's the mercy of God. We were forsaken and blind. He comes into our world. Man, and people should look at our lives and say, oh, Jesus is precious. He's not worthless. Why, you know, I'm curious about the Quran and little Buddha figures, but maybe I'd look at Jesus again, because these people, they really show that Jesus is wonderful. And that's what we should do. Let's lift Jesus up. Let's give him the honor that's due him, and people will ask us. And we should use that opportunity to tell them who Jesus really is. Yeah. So, it's not just a dark picture here in Europe. We're here for a reason. It's a needy area. And we have a commission to lift up Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord, it's a sad situation when demons know better who you are than people who have maybe gone through all the rituals and confirmation, the whole thing, and disrespect you. It's just a sad, sad situation. It grieves my heart, and how much it must grieve your heart, Father, in heaven. But Lord, instead of making excuses and just turning these people off, I pray you work in our hearts that we'll lift Jesus up, that we will show who Jesus is, that we will respect and tremble for before your word and give you, that the fear of God and this respect will fill our hearts, and people will again look at Jesus and treasure him and ask questions and read in his word. That people will see us reading your word and applying it and say, that is something I want to check into myself. Lord, you said judgment and also the solution begins with the house of God. Start with us. Lord, that Jesus would be lifted up and that many here in Europe will be saved and accept what you've done for us, the Holy One of God. Amen.